We're continuing our study on Hebrews. This is Jesus, the mediator of a New Testament or a new covenant. And we're on teaching number 40, which is Christ was sacrificed once for all people. Christ was sacrificed once for all people, all sins, and for all time is what we're going to look at tonight. This comes out of Hebrews chapter 9, 26 through 28, which reads, "But he, Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." And that's the key phrase we're looking at tonight. But Jesus has appeared once for all. Verse 27, "Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many." We're not going to look at verse 27 tonight. We're going to look in detail at verse 27 in our next study. We're going to look at the judgment that people will face and the salvation that's coming. Tonight, we're mainly looking at this once for all statement. Jesus died once for all. He sacrificed himself once for all sins, once for all people. And we're going to pick up this study in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 through 21. Some of this we looked at in our previous study, but we're going to just read over it tonight as far as context goes. But this is Hebrews 9, 16 through 21. And it reads this way. It says, "In the case of a will," that's a testament or a covenant, same Greek word, "it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. A will or a testament doesn't go into effect until somebody dies." That's what verse 17 says. "Because a will is enforced only when somebody has died, it never takes effect while the one who made it is living." And that simply means the entire time Jesus was alive, the Old Testament of law was in effect. And it wasn't until he died that the New Testament of grace went into effect, which means Matthew chapter 1 is Old Testament, Matthew 2 is Old Testament, Matthew chapter 3, 4, 5, 6 is during the time of the Old Testament. And when Jesus was sacrificed on the cross for our sins and his blood was shed, the New Testament or the new way of relating to God, which is by grace, went into effect. Prior to that, it was the old way of relating to God, which was by the law. Okay, verse 18. Well, let's pick up with verse 16 again. "In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. Because a will is enforced only when someone has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living." Verse 18, "This is why even the first covenant," that's the Old Testament of law, "was not put into effect without blood." Verse 19, "When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people." You can read about that in Exodus chapter 24, verse 8. That's when the Old Testament went into effect. Verse 21, "In the same way, Moses sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies." You can read about that in Exodus chapter 24, 6. Also, Exodus 19 through Leviticus for the blood being sprinkled on items in the tabernacle. The question I want us to look at is, why were the items in the tabernacle sprinkled with blood? I think there's a couple of reasons. One is the items in the tabernacle pointed to Jesus and the New Testament of grace that he would establish in his blood. So when the blood of a sacrificed animal was sprinkled on these items, it was symbolic of the blood of Jesus connecting the items sprinkled in the tabernacle. It connected those items to the New Testament of grace that would be established in the blood of Jesus. So the blood of animals was sprinkled on the items in the tabernacle, reflecting the blood of Jesus that each of these items represented as far as establishing this New Testament of grace. Now, I want us to look at four examples at how the sprinkled blood of animals on the items in the tabernacle symbolized the blood of Jesus that established the New Testament of grace. Remember, each item represented the New Testament of grace. And blood sprinkled on these items is symbolic that the New Testament of grace would go into effect when the blood of Jesus was shed. So let's look at four examples of how the sprinkled blood of the animals on the items in the tabernacle symbolize the blood of Jesus that established the New Testament of grace. And this is example number one. It's when the blood sprinkled in front of the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. So the blood sprinkled in front of the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. We find this in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 6. Look at Matthew 27, 50 through 51 as we look at the curtain. The curtain was in the tabernacle. The curtain separated the holy place and the most holy place. Matthew 27, 50 through 51 reads this way. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Verse 51. Now, this is Jesus when he's on the cross. At that moment, when Jesus gave up his spirit, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, it's really interesting that the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. Maybe the symbolism there is God is the one who initiated the tearing and the ripping in two the curtain. The symbolism there is that the barrier between God and humanity had now been removed, that there was no barrier between God and humanity, and it was the blood of Jesus that took away the sin that was a barrier between God and humanity. So the priest would come into the tabernacle, Leviticus chapter 4, verse 6, would sprinkle blood in front of that curtain of a sacrificed animal. That blood is symbolic of the blood of Jesus, that when he died on the cross, that obstacle of the curtain separating the most holy place, representing the presence of God from the holy place, when Jesus died on the cross, literally, physically, that curtain was torn in two. The symbolism there in the book of Hebrews is we have complete access to God because of the blood of Christ. There is no barrier anymore separating humanity from God. God has removed the sin barrier completely. He's opened the way up for us to be in relationship with him, total access to him because our sins have been forgiven and paid for through the blood of Christ. Look what Hebrews 10, 18 through 19 says about this. And where these have been forgiven, that's our sins, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary, meaning in AD 65, they no longer had to sacrifice animals for forgiveness. And where these sins have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary because Jesus's sacrifice was the final once for all people, all sins and all times sacrifice. No more sacrifice for sins needed, no more forgiveness needed because Christ's blood purchased for us complete forgiveness of sins. And where these sins have been forgiven, sacrifice for sins is no longer necessary. Verse 19 of Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. So the priest would take blood, go into the tabernacle, go to the curtain separating the most holy place from the holy place, sprinkle blood in front of that curtain. The holy place was more representative of humanity. The most holy place in the tabernacle is the very presence of God. And there was an obstacle, there was a barrier between humanity and God, and this barrier was called sin. But the blood of Jesus has purified from all sins. He's cleansed from all sins. This barrier of sin has now been completely removed, and God's not counting anybody's sins against them anymore. That curtain has now been removed, and we're in this new and living way, which is the New Testament of grace. The new and living way is grace compared to the old and dead way of the covenant of law. We're in this new and living way where all of our sins are forgiven, completely sanctified, purified from all sins. We go confidently into the presence of God, knowing we're forgiven, knowing we're righteous, knowing we're cleansed from all sins. Paul writes about this in Ephesians. He writes about our full and free access to God because of the blood of Jesus. Look at Ephesians 2, 13 and 18. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away from God have been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. For through Jesus and his blood, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So look what the blood of Jesus has done for us. The blood of Jesus has brought complete forgiveness of sins. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. The blood of Jesus has brought us close to God. That's in Ephesians 2, 13 and 18, where we have complete access to God. And then Ephesians 3, 12 says, it's because of the blood of Christ, in and through faith in Jesus, we may approach or relate to God with freedom and confidence. See, that's the power of the blood of Jesus to fully forgive sins, completely cleanse from sins, and then clear the way for us to be in relationship with God. And this is an eternal clearing of sins. It's an eternal forgiveness. Sadly, what's taught in most churches and in most ministries and in most religious organizations is we water down the blood of Christ. It's not talked about a lot, the blood of Christ, purchasing full forgiveness of sins, cleansing from sins, clearing the way for us to be in relationship with God. You very rarely hear messages on the blood of Christ. If you do, they're typically watered down with a works-based, legalistic-based, disciplined approach to God, where people are taught, well, your sins can become a barrier between you and God. Your sins can disrupt fellowship with God. We see nothing of that in this New Testament, in this new living way. And when I say New Testament, I'm not talking about the books of the Bible. I'm talking about the blood of Christ that has been shed for the forgiveness of our sins, the cleansing of our sins, and it's cleared the way for us to have total, complete access to God, where we relate to God by faith in Jesus with freedom and confidence. It's a message we just don't hear in churches. We hear the very opposite. Make sure all your sins are confessed so that you are in fellowship with God, so that you can keep from having a disrupted relationship with God. But the truth of the new covenant is we are fully forgiven, completely cleansed. We have full access to God, total access to God, and we relate to him in freedom and confidence. Confident because we know that all of our sins have been forgiven, which is what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 10. Verse 18 through 19, when he's talking about forgiveness, he says, and where these sins have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. So our confidence is in the blood of Jesus that has fully forgiven our sins and completely cleansed from our sins. And now we have confidence to relate to God by this new and living way, which is the blood of Christ, established the New Testament of grace, that has been opened for us through the curtain, the ripping of the curtain from top to bottom by God, which is his body. Our sins were placed upon the body of Jesus. There is no more disruption of our relationship with God when it comes to sin, even though that's what we're taught by many, many people. Okay, so remember, we're looking in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 19 through 21, at how the blood of animals was sprinkled on nearly all the items in the tabernacle. Each item in the tabernacle represented Jesus and the establishment of the New Testament of grace in his blood. When blood was sprinkled on these items, it was symbolic of the blood of Jesus connecting these items in the tabernacle to the establishment of the New Testament of grace in Jesus's blood. Now we're looking at four examples of how the blood of animals sprinkled on these items represented the blood of Jesus that he shed to establish the New Testament of grace for the forgiveness of our sins and to bring freedom between us and God so that we can relate to God freely and confidently. The first example we looked at was the blood that was sprinkled in front of the curtain separating the holy place from the most holy place. Now let's look at the second example, which is the blood of a sacrificed animal being sprinkled on the golden altar of incense. That's example number two. It's found in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 7. The blood of an animal was sprinkled on the golden altar of incense. And this symbolizes the fragrant offering of Jesus when he shed his blood to establish the New Testament of grace for our forgiveness. Look at Ephesians 1, 6 through 8. I mentioned that a few minutes ago, but let's read it. Ephesians 1, 6 through 8 says, "To the praise of God's glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, in Jesus we have redemption," that's the full payment of our sins. "In Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." So because of the blood of Jesus fully paying our sin penalty, our sin account has been canceled. Our sin account has been forgiven. There's no more forgiveness that needs to be done by God to us, because God in Christ paid our sin penalty through his blood, and we now have the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is something we possess. That's what it says here. We have, through the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins. So we possess forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't something we request from God on a day-to-day basis to stay forgiven and in fellowship with God. That's not a biblical teaching. It's a traditional teaching, but it's not a biblical teaching. We possess forgiveness. Forgiveness is ours. As a result, we relate to God in freedom and in confidence. So Ephesians 1, 6 through 8 reads this way: "To the praise of God's glorious grace, which God has freely given us in the one," that's Jesus, "the one he loves. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us." Look at Ephesians chapter 5, 1 through 2. It reads this way: "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us," that's for our sins, "as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Now remember, we're looking at the golden altar of incense. The blood of an animal was sprinkled on the golden altar of incense, symbolizing the blood of Christ being a fragrant aroma to God in the establishment of the New Testament of grace. And we see that here in Ephesians 1 through 2. It says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." Here's what I wanted us to see: as a fragrant, sweet-smelling aroma, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the blood of Christ shed for our sins is a fragrant aroma to God. Why? Because it fully forgave our sins. It cleared the way for God and us to be in a love relationship. And we see that here in Ephesians 5:1. "Follow God's example of love, therefore, as dearly loved children." And that's who we are. We're loved by God. We're God's loved sons and daughters. And the reason the offering of Jesus is a sweet-smelling fragrance to God, because it removed the sin that separated humanity from God. And once that sin was removed, God reconciled himself to the human race. And when a person places his or her faith in Jesus, then that person is reconciled to God in a love relationship. And what made that possible was the blood of Jesus. And that's why the blood of Jesus is a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And it was symbolized when the priest would take the blood of an animal into the holy place and sprinkle the golden altar of incense. Now, look at 2 Corinthians 2:14, talking about the fragrance of the new covenant of grace. Paul writes, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphant procession in Christ, and who makes known through us the fragrance that consists of the knowledge of him in every place. Now, in the context, what is the fragrance that God was making known through Paul and his missionary team? Well, as we keep reading in 2 Corinthians 2:14, and we move into 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 and 5 through chapter 6, verse 2, that fragrance is the new covenant of grace that was established in the blood of Jesus. So Paul would take this new covenant of grace, he and his missionary team, and they would share the message of this New Testament of Christ dying for all of our sins, for all time, for all people. And the sin barrier between God and humanity had been removed. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins against us, 2 Corinthians 5:19. And that's a beautiful fragrance to people who were desiring to be in relationship with God. The aroma of knowing our sins are forgiven and we're righteous before God and we can be confident in our relationship with God and we have free and total access to God, and no sin can be a barrier between us and God because our sins were nailed to the cross with Jesus and he's removed the sin barrier. That's such a sweet smelling aroma to the believer in Christ. Now, let's continue looking at the four examples of how the blood of animals sprinkled on these items represented the blood of Jesus that he shed to establish the New Testament of grace for the forgiveness of our sins and so that we can have full and complete access to God in a love relationship. We've already looked at two of these examples. So let's look at the third example at how the blood sprinkled on the items in the tabernacle represented the blood of Jesus being poured out to establish the New Testament of grace. Now, the third example is the blood sprinkled on the lid of the atonement cover on the Day of Atonement. You can find that in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. And the blood sprinkled on the lid of the atonement cover on the Day of Atonement symbolized the death of Jesus when he shed his blood for the forgiveness of the world's sins. So a priest would take, on the Day of Atonement, would take the blood of an animal, and he would go into the most holy place. And on the lid of the atonement cover, or the Ark of the Covenant, where the Ten Commandments were placed, there was a lid on it. The priest would sprinkle the blood of the animal on that lid. The symbolism there is the blood of Jesus was shed as a payment to remove our sin, to pay our sin debt, not only ours, but the sins of the entire world. Look at Romans 3:21. And this is going to go 3:21 through 25. But now apart from the law, that's the Old Testament of law, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testified. So even in the law talked about the coming of a Messiah, a Christ, who would bring righteousness, and righteousness would be by faith. So Paul's not making anything new here. He's actually showing how Christ, Jesus, fulfilled the law when the law said one's coming, who's going to pay the sin penalty for humanity and is going to bring righteousness to the world. And this righteousness is by faith, Habakkuk 2, where Paul mentions that the righteous will live by faith. But Romans 3:21 through 25, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in, or through the faithfulness of Jesus. Now, if anybody wants to read any articles on this, there's a popular teaching going on within the grace movement now. They would translate this verse, the righteousness is given through the faith of Jesus, that we're not saved by our faith, we're saved by the faith of Jesus. It's Jesus's faith. Jesus is having faith for me. To me, that's a mistranslation of Romans 3:22. I've written three articles on my blog. You can go to gracereach.org. I've got three blog articles on, are we saved by the faith of Jesus? Do we live by the faith of Jesus? Or are we saved by our faith in Jesus's faithfulness? And do we live by our faith or our faith in his faithfulness? Other translations translate Romans 3:22 as the faithfulness of Jesus, not as the faith of Jesus. Some translate it faith in, some translate faith of, and some translate the faithfulness of Jesus to all who believe, which I think is the more accurate translation. And I write about that in three different articles on my blog in gracereach.org. Okay, this righteousness is given through faith or through the faithfulness of Jesus to all who believe. Jesus's faithfulness in going to the cross for our sins. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption or through the payment of our sins that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement or a sacrifice of a payment, a full payment. Some people say propitiation here. It's the full payment of our sins. God presented Christ as a sacrifice to pay our sin penalty through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So we're looking at the blood on the Day of Atonement sprinkled on the atonement cover or the payment cover, you could say, which that blood represented Jesus ultimately coming to make the full payment for our sins through the shedding of his blood. And we receive this payment by faith. Now, the fourth example of how the blood sprinkled on the items in the tabernacle represented the blood of Jesus being poured out to establish the New Testament of grace is the sprinkling of the blood on the book of the law. So Moses took the law and he put all the rules and regulations and the requirements of the law in the book of the law. And he writes about that. You can read about that through the Jewish scriptures. It'll refer to the book of the law. Well, let's look at example number four, which is the blood sprinkled on the book of the law by Moses. We see that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19. We don't see it in Leviticus. We don't see the blood being sprinkled on the book of the law in Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy. But the writer of Hebrews, who was a Jewish scholar in Old Testament theology, highlights that there was blood sprinkled on the book of the law by Moses. That's in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19. And this was a symbol of death because the people could not keep the law, right? And the failure to keep the law would bring curses and would bring death. So the blood sprinkled on the book of the law represented the penalty for sin, which is death. Blood represents death. And it represents the blood of Jesus who shed his blood, died for our forgiveness of sins because everybody has broken the law. Now, Romans 5, 8 through 9 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, that's lawbreakers. In Romans chapter 1, the Gentiles have broken the law. In Romans chapter 2, the Jews have broken the law. In Romans chapter 3, everybody's broken the law. The penalty for sin is death. All are sinners because all have sinned. But, Romans 5, 8 through 9, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, God loves those of Romans chapter 1. He loves the Gentiles of Romans 1. He loves the Jewish people of Romans 2. He loves everybody. All are sinners in Romans 3. And the payment for sin is death. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died our death penalty for breaking the law. He paid the penalty. Since we have been justified by his blood, the shed blood of Jesus, since we've been justified by his blood, remember the blood of Jesus was sprinkled on the book of the law. The law brings death. Jesus paid that death penalty for us in his blood. See verse 9, since we've been justified by his blood. So the blood of Jesus forgives our sins. The blood of Jesus gives us freedom in our relationship with God. The blood of Jesus justifies us or makes us innocent before God because he took our guilt on the cross and we've been given his righteousness or his innocence. It's all the blood of Jesus. And that's what Hebrews chapter 9 is about. It's all about a contrasting writing of the writer of Hebrews between the blood of the animal and the animals and the blood of Jesus. And so we're looking in here at how much better the blood of Jesus is. Everything the blood of Jesus touches, is it brings eternal forgiveness, eternal righteousness, eternal innocence before God, eternal closeness with God. It's all by the blood of Jesus. Well, let's continue with Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, talking about the shed blood of Jesus. It says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And that's what we were looking at, the different examples of things in the tabernacle being cleansed with blood, ultimately pointing to the blood of Christ that ushered in the New Testament of grace. Verse 22 of Hebrews 9, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So the question is this: why is there no forgiveness without the shedding of blood? We gain insight into this question in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 11. Now remember, the Jewish people understood the book of Exodus. They understood the book of Leviticus. They understood the book of Numbers. They understood the book of Deuteronomy. They understood all the different examples and all the different verses that the writer of Hebrews was using. And that's why we have to interpret Hebrews from a Jewish theological mindset, because that's who it was written to. And so this phrase, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, it drives us straight back into the book of Leviticus. And Leviticus chapter 14, verse 11 gives us some insight into what no forgiveness without the shedding of blood means. So Leviticus chapter 14, verse 11 says this: for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I, God, have given it, the creature, the animal, to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. That's the altar outside of the tabernacle where an animal was sacrificed. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. It's the blood of the animal that covered the sins temporarily for the people's sins in Israel. And God's explaining, here's why I'm giving an animal to you to be sacrificed. For the life of an animal or creature is in the blood. And when the blood was shed, it signified death. The penalty for breaking the law is death. When the blood of an animal was shed, it's symbolic of death. The shed blood of an animal was symbolic of ultimately the blood of Christ, him dying our death for our sins, but it temporarily covered the sins of the people of Israel. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I, God, have given it to you to make atonement or to cover your sins when that animal is sacrificed on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Now, we see also in Deuteronomy 24 and Ezekiel 18 that everyone will be put to death for their own sins. Look at Deuteronomy 24, 16. The fathers shall not be put to death for their children, neither shall the children be put to death for their fathers. Every man, every person shall be put to death for his own sin. That's why Paul writes in Romans that the penalty for sin is death. That's the penalty of sin. Paul is deeply established in Jewish theology because all of the scriptures flow from Jewish theology. Romans flows from Jewish theology. And Paul had these things in mind when he was writing. Look at Ezekiel 18 and verse 4 and verse 20. Both say the same thing. It says, the soul that sins will die. So we're answering the question, why is there no forgiveness without the shedding of blood? Well, we see that the penalty for sin is death, and the shedding of blood represents death. All right, so there's no forgiveness of our sins unless somebody dies in our place, dies for us, which is what Jesus did. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 22 through 23. It says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything in the tabernacle be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Verse 23. It was necessary then, because the law requires nearly everything be cleansed with blood. That's what the then's referring back to. It was necessary then, because the law requires nearly everything be cleansed with blood in the tabernacle, since without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies, that's the items contained inside and outside of the tabernacle that we looked at probably in about 6 or 7 different studies, the lampstand, the showbread, the table, the Ark of the Covenant, the golden altar of incense, each of the items in the Ark of the Covenant. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things. The earthly tabernacle was a replica, was a copy of the true heavenly tabernacle. It was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things. Heaven is where God dwells. Now he dwells in the hearts of humanity, those who come to faith in him. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices. Now, what's that referring to? It's referring to the blood of the animals that was sprinkled on the items of the tabernacle, representing the temporary forgiveness of sins for the people. We read about that in Leviticus a few minutes ago, the animal provided by God to cover the sins of the people. So it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, the blood of the animals being the sacrifices that were sprinkled on the items in the tabernacle, representing the temporary forgiveness of sins for the people, symbolizing the blood of Jesus and the New Testament established in his blood. As we read through Hebrews, it's not easy to wrap our brain around some of this terminology. If you feel like you're getting lost some, don't feel bad, because it's not easy to interpret. It's not easy to understand, but we're going to do our best to try to understand it. And you can go back and maybe listen a little later or read the notes some more, or feel free to reach out to me for any questions. Let's keep reading Hebrews 9, 22 through 23. It says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, meaning the animal sacrifices, but the heavenly things to be purified with better sacrifices than these. So the question is, what does it mean that the heavenly things themselves needed to be purified with better sacrifices? What are the heavenly things needing to be purified? I mean, certainly heaven doesn't need to be purified from sin. So what are the heavenly things that were in need of being purified? I think we're going to find our answer to that as we keep reading through Hebrews 9:28. We're going to start at verse 23 of Hebrews 9. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. As we read on, we're going to find out, I believe, what the heavenly things are needing to be purified. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. That was only a copy of the true one. Jesus didn't enter the tabernacle or the temple in Jerusalem with his blood to cover forgiveness of sins. Jesus entered heaven itself with his blood to completely pay for the penalty of sin and bring complete forgiveness, full forgiveness, and complete cleansing from sins. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. That was only a copy of the true one. Jesus entered heaven itself now to appear for us. That's the heavenly things. That for you and I to dwell with God in heaven and ultimately on this new earth, when heaven comes to earth, the new earth, the new heavens, the new earth, the new city, the new covenant city of grace comes out of heaven to earth. Paul said in Philippians that you and I are citizens of heaven. Paul talked about, it is better for me to remain on this earth, but I would enjoy being with the Lord now in heaven. To depart from this earth is to be with the Lord. The only way anybody can depart from this earth and be with the Lord in heaven now is to be completely purified of sins. And I think that's what's referring to here, the heavenly things, because verse 23 is connected with verse 24. The heavenly things needing to be purified with better sacrifices than these is connected in verse 24 to the blood of Jesus purifying us from our sins. So we are the heavenly things. The heavenly things are those who've come to faith in Christ or now have been purified from all sins, cleansed from all sins, and can live in the very presence of God. Verse 24, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. That was only a copy of the true one. Jesus entered heaven itself now to appear for us. So it's Jesus' sacrifice that purified us from our sins. Now to appear for us, to purify our hearts and to cleanse our hearts with his blood, to appear for us in God's presence, so that we can enjoy the very presence of God, the most holy place. Acts 15, 9 through 11, Peter talks about our hearts being purified by faith. Hebrews 1, verse 3, the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus provided purification for sins. Acts 26, 18, Jesus says our hearts are sanctified by faith in him. In Hebrews 10, 10, the writer of Hebrews says that we have been sanctified, a purifier, made holy through the sacrifice of Jesus once for all. Hebrews 10, 10 says, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. So the one sacrifice of Jesus forgave all sins for all time, for all people, forgiving our sins, purifying our hearts, cleansing our hearts, so that we can enjoy the very presence of God. All right, well, let's keep reading in Hebrews 9, starting in verse 24. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. That was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did Jesus enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, verse 26, otherwise Christ would have to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying here, if our sins had to be continually forgiven to stay in fellowship with God, to stay close with God, then Jesus would have to come back and continually die for our sins. But the writer of Hebrews makes it really clear that Jesus died one time for all sins, for all people, to remove the sin barrier that existed between God and humanity. And there's no more forgiveness for sins left, even though in churches and in ministries and in religious organizations, we're continually taught that, yes, we are positionally forgiven in Christ, but we're not relationally forgiven. The entire New Testament is based upon a relationship with God. There is no such thing as positional and relational forgiveness. There's only forgiveness. And the blood of Christ purified our hearts from all sins, forgave all sins through the death of Christ, freely enables us to go to God in complete access to God without fear, but in total confidence. And that's what the writer is writing about. That's his whole point in these verses as he moves on into Hebrews chapter 10. Nor did Jesus enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Verse 26 of Hebrews 9. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times because he would constantly be dying for the sins of people. There is no more forgiveness because Jesus' one-time sacrifice for sin brought complete, forever, full, eternal forgiveness. Otherwise, Christ would have to suffer many times in dying for the sins of people since the creation of the world, going all the way back to Adam. But Jesus has appeared, here it is again, once for all, one time for all sins and for all people at one point in history. But Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus offered himself freely for our forgiveness. And I think the best way to honor Jesus and his sacrifice for our sins is to stop asking for forgiveness and just start living in appreciation for forgiveness. Stop requesting God's forgiveness and start enjoying the possession of forgiveness that's ours in Christ and living in gratitude for that forgiveness. But Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Christ, this is verse 28, so Christ was sacrificed once, one time, for all sins, for all people, for all time, going all the way back to Adam and then forward all the way to the last sin that will be committed. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. Now, many in Scripture is referring to the entire human race minus Jesus. Romans 5, 12 through 21 uses the word many. Jesus used the word many in Matthew 26. And we see again this word many in Hebrews 9, 28. Many just meaning the entire human race minus Jesus, because Jesus was fully human as well as fully God. So Christ was sacrificed one time to take away the sins of many. And when you and I place our faith in Jesus, we receive this full forgiveness of sins, which is what Jesus, after he ascended, told Paul about in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, that forgiveness is now received by faith. We don't ask God to forgive us. We accept forgiveness when we place our faith in Jesus. Paul talks about that as well in Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39, that forgiveness is received. And when we receive forgiveness, it becomes our eternal possession. We don't request it, we possess it. We don't ask for it, we accept it by faith in Jesus. Hebrews 7, 27 says this, talking about the once for all sacrifice of Jesus. Unlike the other high priest, Jesus does not need to offer daily sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of people. Jesus sacrificed for sin once for all when he offered himself. And the same true with us. We don't have to daily keep going to God and asking for forgiveness. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament of grace, God never wants us to ask for forgiveness. He's holding out forgiveness to us. He's asking us to receive forgiveness that was purchased for us on the cross, and we receive this forgiveness by faith in Jesus. So Jesus was sacrificed for sin once for all people, all time, all sins. And at one time in history, when we place our faith in Jesus, we receive full forgiveness of sins, and it's our possession forever. Hebrews 10, 11 through 12 talks about this one-time sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 10, 11 through 12 reads this way, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, that's Jesus, the one to come in the order of Melchizedek, who the prophets promised would come and usher in a New Testament of grace, but when this priest, for all time, one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So the sacrifice of Jesus goes all the way back to Adam, and the sacrifice of Jesus for complete forgiveness of sins goes all the way forward until the final sin is committed on the earth. Jesus offered one sacrifice for all sins, for all people, and when he offered this sacrifice, he sat down, meaning that payment for sin was done, forgiveness was complete, and no more forgiveness is being given out by God anymore. God's given out his forgiveness to us in Christ, and God is just ready for people to accept this forgiveness. Now, this New Testament message was personalized by Paul. I want us to see this in Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the life I now live in the body, I live because of the faithfulness of the Son of God. I'm reading out of the NET version, which I think is the more accurate for this verse. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the life I now live in the body, I live because of the faithfulness of the Son of God. And he's going to define the faithfulness of Jesus as the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's when the New Testament of grace really begins to change our lives, when we begin to personalize this New Testament of grace. Jesus loved me. Jesus gave himself for me. Jesus gave himself for all of my sins at one time in history. Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for all of my sins. And I don't live the rest of my life asking God to forgive me. There comes a point in our lives when we place our faith in Jesus and we accept the forgiveness he's asking us to receive. We're taking possession of the forgiveness that Jesus purchased for us on the cross because he loves us. So we see Paul in Galatians 2:20 personalizing this New Testament of grace. Then we see Paul proclaiming this New Testament of grace to others in 2 Corinthians 3 through chapter 6, verse 2. We're not going to read all those verses. We're just going to see some of them. Starting with verse 6 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. God has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant or a New Testament. It's everything we just read about in Hebrews, the full forgiveness of sins, complete forgiveness, this one-time sacrifice of sins. This is what Paul's writing about here. God has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant or teachers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, that's the old covenant of law, but of the Spirit. The Spirit of God operates in this New Testament of grace, not in the old covenant of law. God has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, that's the Ten Commandments, but the Spirit gives life. That's the new covenant of grace. And look what he writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. I used to think that meant that because Paul loved Jesus so much, that it compelled Paul on his missionary journeys. But that's not what this verse says. It's what most people think it says, but it's not what this verse says at all. Paul says this, for Christ's love for me, Christ's love for people compels me to share what Jesus did on the cross because he loved people. I'm compelled by the love of Christ and offering himself for the sins of people. I'm compelled to carry this message of this new covenant to people all over the world and communicate it to them so they can experience what Jesus did for them at the cross. For Christ's love compels us, that's he and his missionary team, and he's going to tell us what this love is, because we are convinced that, here it is, one died for all. That takes us back to Hebrews, what we've been studying tonight. Why did Jesus die for all of us? Because he loves all of us. And we saw Paul personalizing that love in Galatians 2:20. The one who loved me, the one who gave himself for me. It's not our love for Jesus that's the life changer for us. It's coming to understand how much he loves us. That's the life changer. And what he did for us because he loved us so much and offering himself for our sins, this one-time sacrifice for all sins, for all people, for all time, and he extends forgiveness to us. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. Verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And that's what Paul writes about in Galatians 2:20. He says, this life I live, I now live by the faithfulness of Jesus because he loved me and gave himself for me. It totally changed Paul's life and how he related to God once he began to personalize the love of Christ for him and understanding that he possessed forgiveness. Full, forever, and complete forgiveness. Paul goes on to write in verse 16, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Paul said, now when we look at people, we see people as people for whom Christ died. When we look at people, Paul says, I don't see them through a political lens I don't see them through a social lens. I don't see them through a biological lens. I don't see them through a status lens. Paul says, when I look at people, I view each person that I see as a person for whom Christ died, and as a person for whom Christ loved so much that he died for them. He died for their sins. Verse 16, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. That's the indwelling presence of Jesus in us by his Spirit. This new covenant of grace is how we now relate to God. He goes on to say, the old is gone. That's the old covenant of law of Moses, the ministry of death. And the new, that's the New Testament of grace, the ministry of righteousness and forgiveness and Christ in us, has come. The old covenant of law is gone. The new covenant of grace is here in context. Verse 18 says, all of this, the old covenant leaving and the new covenant coming, and all that God has done for us in Christ, this love of God for us in Christ, he says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is the message of the New Testament, not books, but blood. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That's the curtain being taken away. There is no more barrier between God and humanity. The curtain was ripped from top to bottom. There is complete access to God now. There is no sin that can prevent anybody from having a personal relationship with God, or there's no sin that can become an obstacle between a believer and God, because God's not counting our sins against us. Why not? Because all of our sins were counted against Christ. And God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That's the message that God's no longer counting our sins against us, because Jesus loved us so much that Jesus died for all. One time for all sins in context. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. So Paul is now speaking on behalf of Jesus as he communicates this message of the New Testament, where God's not counting our sins against us. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So what's the appeal of God through Paul, through any teacher or communicator of the New Testament of grace? The appeal is this, the message is this: God wants to be in relationship with us. God's removed the barrier preventing humanity and himself being in relationship. And God's asking us to accept forgiveness through faith in Jesus. That's the message in entering into this relationship. Paul goes on to say, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. How do we do that? By faith in Jesus. Part of this new covenant, New Testament message is God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, because Jesus loved us, so that in Jesus, or through what Jesus did for us, we might become — the word become means to emerge forth — so that we emerge as the very righteousness of God, because on the cross, Jesus became sin for us, and by faith in Jesus, we become righteous before God. And then we'll end with this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:15. All of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. And what is the grace of God that he wants more and more people to be reached with? It's everything we talked about tonight. Jesus being the final sacrifice for sins, one sacrifice for all sins, for all time, for all people, to clear the way between God and humanity, to remove the barrier of sin between God and humanity, so that we could be in a relationship with God. And what we see in this verse in 2 Corinthians 4:15 is, when people see the grace of God, it results in gratitude to God. Gratitude begins to overflow from our hearts to God's heart when we see his grace. And in this verse, when we see the grace of God, gratitude overflows to the glory of God, meaning we see how great God is when we see his grace. We see his grace when we see this New Testament of grace where God's not counting our sins against us because all of our sins were counted against Christ. And it's all about this one sacrifice for sins, for all sins, for all people, for all time, that has purchased for us complete forgiveness and that we now can possess by faith in Jesus. And then the resurrected, ascended Jesus comes to live in our hearts, and we call God Abba Father.
Hey, I want to thank you for listening to this teaching today. If you enjoy these teachings, you may also enjoy the resources on my website, gracereach.org, and you may also enjoy my books, which are available on Amazon. I also have a YouTube channel and a Facebook page, and you can find the links to all my resources and the details of this podcast teaching. If you'd like to support my ministry in reaching more and more people with the good news of God's grace and teaching more and more people about His grace, click the donate button on the Grace Reach website, again, which is gracereach.org. Hey, thank you guys so much for listening to this teaching today. I pray that through these teachings, you are understanding the Bible more fully and you're understanding God's grace more clearly. Have a great day.